Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us every day of our lives, every day of our week, and especially for us today. Thank you for everything you provide for every one of us in this room and for everything that we have in the world, and especially for our worship team right now, because that was a really great time of worship we had. Please bless the rest of our Sundays. Help Josh with his message, that it would be edifying for all of us, and that we would all come away feeling closer to you and ready to go out into the week and share your love with the rest of the world. So we thank you for all these things, and we give the rest of our lives to you, God. And we pray in your name. Amen.
All right, for announcements, we got today, every once in a while, we do a youth takeover. So we have youth pretty much running the church today. On February 4th, we have a prayer meeting. Try to make your way up to that at 6. And as I'm sure most of you know, the Martins are going to be moving to Connecticut. And we, the last Sunday is next week. And yeah.
Good morning. Happy Sunday. Today I'll be reading Mark 13, verses 1 through 5. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told him, "Watch out that no one deceives you."
Hello, my name is David. I'll be reading the remainder of Mark 6 through 23. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. But you, be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be the days of tribulation. The king that hasn't been from the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Then if anyone tells you, 'See, here is the Messiah,' 'See there,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance." This is the word of the Lord. Junior Church, you may be dismissed.
Yeah, thank you for reading that, David and Mikey. I know it's not always easy to read in front of your friends and in front of people that you don't necessarily know very well, right? So thank you guys for reading that. Thank you, band, for leading us in worship this morning. And yeah, it's going to look a little different today, right? The youth church is going to be taking over a little bit. So it might be a little different, but that's okay. We're going to go with it. I have a question for you guys this morning. My question is, what is the coolest building that you have ever seen? Think about that and get it in your mind. See, something you might not know about me is that I love to take lots of pictures, especially of buildings. And one building in particular that I really, really enjoy looking at and taking pictures of are churches. Even before Christy and I were Christians, I would be obsessed with churches. I just love the hands and the neat architecture that made them and the skills that went into making all the churches. Bell towers, if you ever see me in a church, you're like, where's Josh? I'm probably trying to sneak up in the bell tower because I like getting up there, seeing the views that are around. So it's pretty neat, the aspect of bell towers and how they work. But I have some pictures of churches I want to share with you guys. Everyone knows that church, right? So see, as you see these churches, see if you can figure out where they might be. That's Wheatland, of course. That's a church. Does anybody know where that one is? Where? Albany, yep. We went to Albany a couple years ago, and we went into this church, and we took some pictures of it. Just a beautiful, I mean, it's so beautiful inside there. That's why I love the architecture and seeing them. This one, does anybody know where this one is? Nope. Joe's shaking his head. It's in Lima, yeah. It's right at the Four Corners there in Lima. I think it's the Presbyterian church there. Anybody know that church? Elam Life Church, yeah, just beautiful sunset. I was there one night, and anybody know where that church is? Chrissy, you probably know where that one is. Do you remember where that one is? No. Do you guys? No? No, that's Adirondacks. There's a church up there I just thought was beautiful. Anybody know where that church is? That one is Dansville. Chrissy and I were going to be the campus planners over a church in Dansville, and that was a church that we were able to use for a couple of months before COVID shut everything down. Yeah, so those are churches. Won't get to that yet. That's not a church, obviously. But yeah, I just love looking at churches and seeing them. And even before we were Christians, Chrissy and I would go and look at churches. I remember one church we went to Connecticut many years ago for our anniversary, and as we went into the Connecticut, we did the Yale tour, and we got to see Yale, and there was a church there. I think it was one of the oldest churches in the country. There was actually a cemetery that was built underneath the church. Kind of weird, but it was neat to see the history there of one of the oldest churches in America. And I just love churches. And why am I talking about churches, right? You're like, why is he talking about churches? They're important. We understand. But the reason why I'm talking about churches is because we're going to start off with the temple that Mikey just read, the first couple of verses there. We're going to read Mark 13 today and go through and just study that and learn about what the disciples are saying here. So my title of my message today is Heads Up, Watch Out. And part of that, too, is are you prepared? And so that's going to be our question. I want you to keep going back to today. As we read through and study the scripture, is are you prepared for what's coming? So let's pray, and we'll get into the word and study. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are here with us, that you are leading us and guiding us each and every moment. May this be your message. May people hear your words and not mine, Lord. May you use me however you see fit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this verse, or this section of Mark 13 is known as the Olivet Discourse because it was delivered by Jesus on the Mount of Olives to his disciples. It's the longest discourse in the Gospel of Mark. And as we read through this discourse over the next couple of weeks, we will see a main theme about Jesus and his second coming and the establishment of the millennial kingdom on earth. This discourse is broken up into five different sections, and we're going to look at those five different sections. If you're not sure, this is also in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 as well. So during this time period, the Jews, they thought that Jesus, they saw him, they're like, well, he might be the Messiah. We're not really sure. He could be, but they're looking for specific signs. And these are the specific signs so far that they've seen, or that they have in their mind of what will happen if he is the Messiah. So the coming would be a great time of terrible tribulation, or would be a time of terrible tribulation. In the midst of the turmoil would be an Elijah-like announcement of the Messiah. He would establish his kingdom age of glory and would vindicate his people. There would be the alliance of nations to fight against the Messiah. Then would come the destruction of those opposing nations. The restoration of Jerusalem would happen. The Jews scattered would be brought back to Israel. Palestine would become the center of the world. And there would be a day of peace, righteousness, and divine glory. So the Jews at this point in time are looking at that and they're like, yes, all this must happen. And we're excited for this stuff. So here they are, and they're going to start questioning Jesus about all this. But they don't understand one thing. See, they're so focused on all these signs, and they're excited about it, and they know that Jesus or the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to take over the world, right? But they don't understand that all this is talking about his second coming. And they think that they're here, that Jesus is coming, or that the Messiah is here, and that all this is going to happen. But these, the Jews then, were looking for an outward savior that would save them from the world around them. But Jesus was coming to save all humanity from their inward sin. And this must happen first, before the rest could happen. But the Jews didn't understand this. They were looking at just the New Testament or the Old Testament information. They're like, okay, this is going to happen. This is going to be awesome. And it is, but they thought they were witnessing it then. See, when Jesus rode into the city on a colt, they were beside themselves thinking, finally, our Savior's here. He's going to end this evil world all around us. So that's where they are. Now, we're going to get into Mark. And this Mark, this Olivet Discourse, is broken into five sections. And the five sections are verses 1 through 4, the disciples' prophecy of the destruction of the temple. And then we get into disciples' questions, asking Jesus all about what's going on. And then verse 5 through 23, warning against the deceivers, as well as signs of either the... You guys okay back there? Warnings against deceivers, as well as signs of either the temple's destruction of the end of the age, and then the coming of the Son of Man, and then the lesson of the fig tree. Oh, we lost it. Uh-oh, might be restarting maybe. That's okay, I got my notes. And then the exhortation to be watchfulness. So as we look at those five sections there, we're going to be looking just this week at section 1 and 2, verses 1 through 23. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll go back into Mark and finish up the rest of it there. So as we read and examine the discourse, we need to keep one thing in mind. Jesus is talking to who? Who's he talking to in this section? His disciples, which are pretty much all uneducated men, right? They don't have the education. They don't have the background. So he's trying to make things as plain as simple as I think he possibly can. And I think that helps us as well as we read through the scripture. So let's go ahead and start our study for today. No, it's not on. I don't know why I'm trying to click. I'm so used to it. So verse 1 and 2. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." No doubt that these stones were massive. They were impressive. Some of them, the white stones, were rumored to be 37 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide, weighing as much as 100 tons. It would take two or three of these massive stones just to fill this room. Just to fill this room. You could fit two, three, maybe four of them inside of this room. That's how large they were. Modern day cranes could not lift these stones. That's how heavy they were. It's said that to create this temple, it took some 80 years to finish. And I believe it became some people's idol, more so than God, that this temple became their idol. It replaced God in their minds of how important this temple, we need to protect this temple, everything about it. And so what a statement for Jesus here to say, that not one of these stones be left upon another. Jesus, of course, we know now, he was telling the truth, right? We know that this happened about 70 AD. This happened, that the stones, that the temple was destroyed, the temple was set ablaze, Jews were massacred, and when the temple was set ablaze, the gold that was inside the temple melted, and it fell down between all these stones. And so what did the Romans want to do? They wanted to get all the gold out of the stone, so they had to move all the stones apart to get the gold that had melted in between all of them. And so they moved all these stones, so not one stone was left upon each other. The only stones that were possibly left were the foundation stones, which are not considered part of the temple. So point number one I have, Jesus always tells the truth, right? Obviously, we know that. And I think about this prophecy that Jesus tells us here. It ultimately was proven true. And we should rest assured that the rest of the signs going forward shall be proven true as well. This being true is more evidence that Jesus is God. As John 1:14 tells us, the Word became the flesh and dwelt among us. We can completely trust that Jesus, that everything that is written in the Bible is true. That Jesus dwelt among us. That he has fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. And as he fulfilled those prophecies, this is just another one that we saw come true. And that we can rest assured that Jesus always tells the truth. And this should give us hope for what's to come, knowing that Jesus tells the truth and that we can completely trust in him. Okay, let's look at verse 3 and 4. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Why don't you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, right? Here you are with Jesus, who you may think he might be the Messiah. You're sitting next to him, and he's telling you this stuff. I can only imagine the excitement that they would have as they're sitting next to Jesus. I can think back to some of the biggest days of my life, my wedding night when I got to marry Chrissy the next day, right? I almost called you Christmas. When I got to marry Chrissy the next day and the excitement that is inside me. Or how about when I knew that my kids were coming, right? The excitement leading up to that. Or certain vacations that we've planned. Or how about the Bills winning the Super Bowl? Right? I can imagine the excitement that I'll have when that happens. Notice how I said when that happens. It's going to happen. Something that all these disciples have heard about, they're here, they think he's the Messiah, and they're now listening to what he's saying, and they're like, yes, this is happening. The excitement that they have. They think he's the Messiah, that within hours or days or maybe even weeks, maybe months at the most, this is all going to come true. We're going to see all this happening. But they didn't realize that he would come again. This was not about to happen now, but at a later time. See, the disciples had come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, so they were excited. So far, the disciples have been walking with Jesus, and they've seen the way paved by John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. He's the one. He's the Messiah. I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. He's the one. I point to him. The acclaim of the crowds is Jesus' triumphal entry at his cleansing the temple, at his rebuking the religious leaders. Look at him. He even rebukes those that are in power. His predicting the destruction of the temple, plus all the miracles that he performed. They walked with him for 3 years, and they saw all this. They're like, yeah, he's got to be the Messiah. So they're excited. They thought that soon he would manifest his messianic glory, that it would happen. Naturally, now they're asking him, okay, Jesus, you're the Messiah. We believe you. But when's this going to happen? We want to know, right? When is all this going to happen? So the next 18 verses are going to get into all the signs. And I'm excited, just as the disciples were. Are you excited? I hope so. Should have verse, that one shouldn't be there yet. That's okay. We'll fix it. Verse 5. Jesus told them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. Notice the saying here. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not here yet. So even when these things take place, the end's not here yet. And as I read through this set of scripture, these verses, one thing really jumps out to me, and that there's going to be false messiahs, right? There's going to be false people, false prophets that are going to come in Jesus' name and try to declare certain things. I grew up as a Mormon, and I think of Joseph Smith and how he claimed that he got this word from God and he had to create his own book. The Bible is our book. This is the word from God, not another book that this guy produced on his own. Or I think about the Jehovah Witness, that they have their own declarations that they make. There's numerous times throughout the past 150 years where the Jehovah Witnesses have declared the end of the world is coming. They picked specific days and said, the world's going to end this day or this year. Obviously, it hasn't. All right, and we're going to get into that in a little while as we go through here and look and see that we can't predict when the end of the world's going to happen. So we need to be careful of false teachers, false people that come in Jesus' name or that say that they come in Jesus' name, right? And I think that's something I love about Wheatland is that we have the elders here that protect us, that look out for us, that watch out for false teachers, because that's our job. As elders, is to make sure that we are watching out for people. And I have these scriptures here. 1 Timothy 5, 2 through 3. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And that's us as the elders here at the church. We don't lord it over you. We don't do it out of compulsion. But we do it because we feel that we've been called to watch over the flock of the church, to help you guys grow. Acts 20, 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number or distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. That is what we do as the elders. We watch over you. We watch over ourselves. We watch over each other to make sure that you are getting a good word, not a false teacher, not a false prophet that's coming to you. But we try to watch over you, and we take it very seriously. Verses 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. There will be earthquakes and famines. These are just the beginning of birth pains. Okay, mothers out there, raise your hand if you're a mother. So that means that most likely you gave birth to a child, right? And so when your birth pain started, did you immediately have the baby? And like, yes, that was so much fun. No. It didn't happen that way, right? It took a long time. Hours, minutes at the most, right? Many minutes. Hours, maybe even days to have that baby till it would fully come. Or how about did you just have one birth pain and boom, the baby was there? No. Your birth pains usually start slow, and then they increase with intensity and with frequency. Over time, they get more and more, and then the baby comes. So point number two I have for you is birth pains have started. That doesn't mean that the baby's here, right? But birth pains have started, and they've been going on for many, many, many years. It doesn't happen immediately. This takes time. These things are just the beginning. The birth pains have started. Just as nobody can predict the exact moment that a baby will be born, nobody can predict the exact moment when Jesus will return. We know that these things are going to happen, though. As we look through Scripture, we can see the things that are going to happen for Jesus to return again. Matthew and Mark tell us, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So don't let anybody tell you that I know when this is going to happen. I know when Jesus is going to come back. The only thing that we know that it's going to be some point past this point right now. Right? Or right now. Or right now. We know it's going to happen some point in time in history. We know it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen sometime in the future from this point. Verse 9 and 10. But you, be on your guard. They will hand you over to the local courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a witness to them, and it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. The fourth birth pain of the end times. There will be severe persecution of believers by the evil in this world. Being identified with Christ's name could lead to loss of freedoms, could lead to loss of rights, respect, and even a believer's life. Paul, go back to Paul, look at him. How many times is he whipped? 39 times in the inch of his life. But he didn't back down from preaching the good news. And this shouldn't stop us either. And I say this to encourage us, because things are going to happen, right? We're going to stand up for our faith. We're going to pronounce the good news to people. We're going to tell people about Jesus and what he's done in our life. We're going to be persecuted. I lost my job because of it, because I told my testimony to people. But I am so grateful that I did, that I didn't back down from what Jesus was telling me to do. And I'm here today because of what I did. I tell our youth church oftentimes that the good news, that you guys are lucky enough to know about Jesus, to know what he's done for you. That is something that we should put in our pocket. Jesus, he's my little friend. He's mine. He's all mine. I'm not sharing it with anybody. No. Go and share the good news with people. That's why we're here, to share the good news with people. Right, youth group? I tell you that all the time. Go and share the good news with people. If Jesus has truly changed our lives, then we should want to share Jesus with people around us. All these things in these verses, they sound terrible. Wars, loss of lives. Nobody likes wars. Nation, rising against nation. This means that lives will be lost. Life as we know it will not be the same. Earthquakes. We've all seen the devastation from earthquakes. Nobody likes these tragic events, but the Bible tells us that they must happen, that they are going to happen. They are just the beginning of birth pains. And I've been present for 4 births so far in my life, 3 of my own children and 1 of my nephews I was able to be present for. And let me tell you, every time that Chrissy or my sister had a contraction, you know what they did? They got out of that bed, they jumped up with joy, up and down with joy, and said, "That was so much fun, give me another one." No, right? It doesn't happen that way. These things, wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes, nobody likes these things. But in order for it to happen, in order for Jesus to come back again, these things must take place. They must happen. All of this is painful, but we need to remember that it is in the Bible, and it must happen for Jesus to return. One last thing, one last section of words up there I want you to look at. And it says, "Because of me." We need to remember that when these things happen or when we're persecuted, it's not because of us. It's because of who we choose to follow. Because we are following Jesus. We stand with God, and the world hates him. So the world will hate us. The world will persecute us as we stand with him. Verse 11. "So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time. For it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." This verse is really important. We don't need to premeditate or think about what we're going to say or worry about what we're going to say. But that doesn't mean that we have an excuse to be lazy. There's a difference there. Think about Kevin or myself or one of the elders when we preach. Should we just get up on stage and just be like, "Okay, guys, we're going to read the scriptures, and we're going to say whatever comes to mind"? We could do that. Probably wouldn't be the best, though. There's lots of preparation and time that takes to go through and study the scriptures to prepare for what we need to say. This is 2 different situations. That, I'm preparing for something I know that is coming. This, I'm not going to worry about if I'm being persecuted or what's going to come. I know that when that time comes, the Holy Spirit's going to guide me through that process. So I need to be diligent and be prepared for what I can be. Yes, I absolutely trust the Holy Spirit each and every day, but I also know that I need to prepare and be ready for the things that I can prepare for. We shouldn't go about worrying about every possible situation that could occur within the world. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us when those situations arise. Verse 12 and 13. "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." I like Matthew 24, 12 through 13, just a little bit different here. It says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." This gives me the hope, and it should give us all hope, that we need to hold on to our faith, knowing that we will be with Jesus. And as I think about this set of scripture here, we don't know, most of us, I'll say most of us, because some of us may know, the rejection, the persecution. We as Americans live a pretty easy life, I'd say. Maybe we have a child or a sister or a parent that stopped talking to us when we became a Christian. But there's other countries out there that are much different than that. Orthodox Jewish family, if they declare that they're Christian, they're considered dead by their family. They won't talk to them. A strict Muslim family, they're rejected by the family, maybe even killed for their faith. A Hindu family, rejected, maybe even martyred for their faith. China, if I was in China, I could only practice the state-run church, many of which have been shut down now. Sudan, killed or enslaved because of my faith. Indonesia, convert to Muslim or be killed. Pakistan, jailed by Muslim officials just for saying that you're a Christian, just for following Jesus. It's estimated that since the day of Pentecost, over 43 million Christians have been killed for their faith. 165,000 people just in the year of 2000 alone. That breaks my heart, right? But notice the hope that we have. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Each of these people that have been killed for their faith endured to the end of their life. And they may have lost their life because of it, but they're now with Christ. And what a joy that is that they're with Christ now. So point number three is endure to the end. That's what we're called to do. As I look at this, though, there's also the opposite of that. Because we're called to endure to the end, that also means that some people are going to not endure to the end, that are going to fall away from their faith because they don't see it worth it. But we are called to endure to the end. When we endure to the end, we will be saved. One of my favorite scriptures, when I'm going through tough times and I'm like, God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? I love James 1, 2 through 4. And it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We must be willing to remain in our faith, to endure to the end, and we will gain it all. We will be with Christ again, living the best possible thing that we can ever live, being with God. Verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. This is taken from Daniel 11:31. Which says, his forces will rise up and desecrate the temple fortress. They will abolish the regular sacrifice and set up the abomination of desolation. And some people will say that this already happened, that this time and period was between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's done. When Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, try saying that five times fast. I don't think you could. So he offered up the swine's flesh on the altar. He set up public brothels in the sacred courts. He set up a great statue of Zeus and ordered that the Jews worship this great statue. This was bad. It was absolutely bad and horrendous things that he did, but this was not a complete abomination of desolation. First, Jesus is telling us that this will happen. When that happened, it already had taken place. So that's not what Jesus is referring to. Second, this will bring the complete and devastating judgment of God. This will lead to the judgment of God. It is the abomination that brings desolation. This will be so bad that God followers will see it and abandon the temple of God. Also from Daniel 12:11, it says, "From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. We've had much more than those number of days. Essentially, 3.5 years until the triumphant return of Jesus on the earth from this date. He hasn't come back yet, so we know that this has not happened yet. Many believe that this could happen, or that that could not happen until Israel was gathered again as a nation in 1948, and then the temple is rebuilt. So those are the signs that we're looking for here. Verse 15. A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been the beginning of creation, which God created until now and will never be again. Verses 15 through 19 here, Jesus is warning us about the urgency of what is to come. He is telling us to be prepared. Yes, these days absolutely are going to be terrible. These days will be the worst that the world has ever seen, but they will lead to the great tribulation, which ultimately is going to lead to Jesus' return, to the triumphant return of our Lord and Savior Jesus, which is going to be an amazing thing. During this time of the Great Tribulation, Christians, as I study and look through scriptures, we don't need to worry, because there's a couple of scriptures that I can point to lead us to not to have to worry during that time period. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I look at Luke 21:36. "But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And then one more, Revelation 3:10-11. I love the book of Revelation. I love reading through it. There's so much that we don't understand, that we can't understand yet, but I think it also gives us so much insight about what's to come. "Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown." These are scriptures that as a Christian I hold dear to me, and all of us should as well, knowing that we won't have to go through all this, that we will be saved from it. And then verse 20. "If the Lord had not cut these days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose." The Lord will cut these days short. And many believe that if the Lord didn't return during this time period, that no one would be able to survive what's to come. But it's only through his grace and mercy that he's going to cut those days short. And then verse 21, 22, and 23. "Then if anyone tells you, 'See, here's the Messiah, see, there,' do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance." And I look at this set of scripture here, and there's no reason why any person should be led astray. Jesus clearly tells us here to watch out. And when he comes again, it won't be in secret We're all going to see it. It won't be a different Jesus. It will be the Jesus that we know through Scripture, that we can read through Scripture. We can understand who Jesus is. But people, until that time when he comes back, are going to try and lead people astray. So my final point that I have goes back to my title, is stay vigilant, watch out. We need to stay vigilant and look out for others so that we aren't led astray. And the question I had when I said watch out, heads up, in the beginning of my title was, are you prepared? The last question, are you prepared? And I hope as Christians, I hope everybody in here is a Christian. If not, then come talk to myself. Come talk to Kevin. Come talk to the other elders. We would love to encourage you, help you along that path. But if you are a Christian, then yes should be our answer. We are prepared. But being prepared does take dedication. It does take time. And I think about how we can become better prepared. We need community around us. Look around us right now where you're sitting. This is our community around us. This is who we have to help us through this time period. It's great that we're here, maybe sitting in the church on Sunday morning. Maybe you're watching online this morning, and you're like, yep, I'm prepared. But I don't believe that's enough. We need to be prepared more than just 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday morning. We need to be prepared during the week, too. So how are you prepared each and every week? I think about our 4 G's that we have. Grow, gather, give, and go. These are wonderful ways to be prepared. But I want to look at the gather one specifically. And are you gathering more than just on a Sunday morning? Are you gathering together on Friday evening for the small group, for the young family small group? Are you gathering together? We have a Tuesday outing this week that you can come and pray. You can fast during the day. Are you gathering on those days? We do another Bible study on Thursday nights. We do men's group and women's groups. Are you gathering with the people around you to help encourage you, to help you grow? And maybe you're sitting here like, yeah, but none of those small groups, they don't really interest me. I don't really want to be a part of that small group. That young family one, I don't know. I just don't really get families. I don't understand that. Okay, then join one of the other small groups. Well, yeah. Okay, what's stopping you from starting your own small group? Like, why can't you do that? If you're like, none of those small groups really mean anything to me, start your own. Come talk to the elders. Be like, I want to start a small group that meets on Wednesday nights. Small group by myself here at the church. No, we want to encourage you to start your own small group. If you're like, none of those small groups really mean anything to me, and I don't think I connect with the people because I'm a different level than them. I don't have a young family. I don't really want to drink tea or something. Like, okay, what interests you? How can you start a small group? Maybe you like walking. So maybe you can start a small group where you walk. You meet here at the church and you walk somewhere. And you talk about Scripture. You talk about the week. You talk about what God is doing in your life. I don't know what a small group looks like to you. I was on a softball team once, and that was one of my small groups that I was a part of. We would pray. We would read some Scripture together, and then we'd go play softball together. Is that a different way of doing a small group? Yeah, absolutely. Was I still impacted by it? I was by other believers who were sharpening me and making me a better person. I was being prepared for what was to come. That's why we do small groups. We do life together. Encourage you to maybe come out and join youth group on Monday nights. I don't like adults. Okay, come hang out with the kids. That's why we have kids too. They need to be sharpened too. How can you help the church, but also help yourself? So gather. I want to encourage everybody to gather at some point in time. So I have a couple of questions for you. Blake, why don't you come on up? We're going to go into communion in just a minute. But my first question for you, and we'll leave these up after we're done today, how are you gathering? Are you gathering just on Sunday morning? Are you gathering at other times as well? Because that's important. And then the second question I have for you is, how are you spreading the gospel? Because to me, I see this, and these scriptures that we read today, the end times are here. We're Jesus is coming back at some point in time. And if I truly believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I'm going to want to share the gospel with other people. Because I don't want anybody to suffer. I love people enough, even the people that I don't like very much, I don't want them to go to hell. Right? I want to encourage them and show them who Jesus is, so that way their life can be changed and they can spend all eternity with Christ as well. And so, how are you spreading the gospel? How are you going? So, kind of looking at those 2 points, how are you gathering and how are you going? Okay. One last point, and then we'll go into communion. People often ask me what my end time belief is. And I usually respond with one answer. Jesus is coming back. That's what I know for sure. I don't know. I have my what I view as, I think this is going to happen. But the one thing I know for sure, no matter what anybody else tells me, is that Jesus is coming back. And that's the most important viewpoint that I hold on to when it comes to end times. And I'm grateful that he's going to come back. And I need to, as well as all of us, need to endure to the end. So that's my point today, is let's endure to the end. Let's do it together, though. Let's endure through our community that we have around us.